This morning, scripture that I'm going to use is very familiar, and I have found in my time in the church that many times it's those passages that we hear all the time, those passages that we read all the time, that perhaps even the ones that we commit to memory, that we often fail to truly appreciate the message that's found in their words. Many times we get in the habit of just saying them and not really stopping to think about what we're saying. This morning I want to look briefly at Psalm 23. Like I said, very familiar. Many of you could probably quote it from memory. Psalm 23, and it says this, "Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us out this morning, for all those who have made the choice to come out into your house this morning to worship you in song and in fellowship, and also as we stop now for a few minutes to listen to the message that you would have for us for this time. Pray, Father, that you would have your hand upon this time, that whatever is said and done bring honor and glory to your name, and that my words would not be my own, but that they would be yours. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Psalm 23. This morning I want to look briefly in the next few minutes at this relationship that we have between the shepherd and his sheep. You know, the Lord could have used any animal that he wanted to when he was describing his people. There are so many other majestic creatures that are on this earth that he could have picked, that he could have chosen, and yet he picked the sheep. Those of you that have never been around a sheep, when you hear that picture, you probably think of a little woolly lamb that looks so cute and so precious. But in reality, sheep are dumb creatures. They are very dumb. You can have a sheep and have it take it right to its food, and unless you show them right where their food's at, they'll sit there and starve because they don't really want to look for it. They wander off on their own. They wander into danger. They go through so many things just trying to do their own thing when those that are placed over them, the shepherds, want nothing more than to have good time and good living for them. You know, many times we as Christians are the same way. We wander off on our own. We try to do our own thing even though our shepherd is trying to point us in a different direction. I guess I was thinking about this subject because some of you know, some of you may not know. I adopted a little dog this about 2 weeks ago, and she is a cattle dog, so she's a herding dog, and they use them for herding cattle, but they also use them for herding sheep. And so I've been watching a lot of videos on YouTube about these cattle dogs herding sheep, and I thought, man, that's pretty cool. I'm going to have to try that sometime. But when these dogs are herding the sheep, they don't just, you know, lead them in the direction that they want them to go. They actually have to nip at the heels of those sheep to get them to go where they want to go, because those sheep are so stubborn that unless they have pain inflicted upon them, they won't follow and they won't go where they're supposed to go. Many times we're the same way. Unless we experience some kind of great pain upon us, we still want to go our own way. This morning I'm going to look at a few points, a few characteristics of our shepherd and of that relationship that he has with us, his sheep. This morning, first of all, in the first part of this passage, we can see how the shepherd encourages his sheep. Verse 1, we can see that he encourages his sheep through the relationship that he has with them. The psalmist David in Psalm 23 doesn't just say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is you know, the shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, just as we should as well. You know, we often talk about religion, and I've said it here before, and I'll say it again. Christianity is not just a religion. When you study world religions, you see that the other religions of the world are just that. They're just a religion. They're full of traditions. They're full of, you know, all the different things that they have come to be accustomed with over the last millennia. But yet Christianity is different because it's not just a religion, it's a relationship. We have a relationship with the creator of the universe, Almighty God. We can have fellowship with him one-on-one. And unless you, as one of his children, are in his word on a regular basis, unless you are having prayer with him on a regular basis, and not just, you know, thanking him for the food and, you know, praying for this or praying for that, but if you, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing out of your mouth is, thank you, God, for this day. And you're talking to him. You're in communion with him every day. That's a relationship that you can have. So we see that the shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. We can also see that he encourages his sheep, not only through his relationship to them, but through his responsibility to his sheep. In the next few verses, we see that David uses the language of the sheepfold. And, you know, we in today's time kind of have a hard time of picturing what this sheepfold looked like, because we're used to these vast rolling farms and ranches where we have these, you know, these nice fences, these electric fences, barbed wire, whatever it may be, but these structures where they keep their animals. That was not the case in David's time, because they didn't have these farms where they would keep their animals, but especially with sheep, they were kind of nomadic with them. They would take them wherever the food and the water were. So when the grass would dry up that they were eating, when the water would run dry, they would have to pack up and move on. And so the shepherds would build these folds, and using whatever the rocks and the sticks and things that they could find in the area that they were moving to, and they would make this fold in the shape of a circle. But of course they couldn't go down to the local Home Depot or the local Lowe's and buy hardware to build a gate for it. So they would leave that opening in that circle big enough just for one sheep to get through. And then after all the sheep were safely in and he had accounted for all of them, because we see that the shepherds actually knew each sheep by name. It wasn't just, oh yeah, I've got X amount of sheep. It's, I've got exactly this many, and here's their names, and here's what they look like. He knew his sheep. And so as soon as he knew that all of his sheep were safely in that fold, he would lay himself down in that doorway, and he himself would be the gate. So that's why when you see in the Bible, when it talks about Jesus being the way, Jesus being the gate, that's what that's referring to. He was the only way in. He was the only way out. And so at times he would be called upon to protect the sheep from dangers that would try to, animals and things and robbers that would try to get in to steal or harm the sheep. And of course, at times he would even be called upon to give his life for his sheep. So he had a responsibility to protect them. Through this responsibility, he promised them his provision. We are reminded that the good shepherd takes his sheep into a place where they can feed on the best grass and they can have the best water, because we see in Psalm 23, they were led beside still waters. And this is going back up on that, that characteristic of sheep being dumb, because sheep wouldn't just drink out of any old brook. If it was noisy, if it was rough water, they were scared of it. And so the shepherd would have to find a place in the stream where the water was nice and smooth and calm. And that's where he would take them to drink. So he provides provision. He promised them his path. The good shepherd always leads his sheep in the right way. Whether his way leads us through the glen, as in verse 2 of Psalm 23, or into the gorge, into the valley, in verse 4, he always knows what's best for his sheep. He gives them provision. He guides their path. He also promises them his presence. The presence of the good shepherd with his sheep is a theme that permeates the very fabric of this psalm, from the idea of his leadership to his close proximity, as we've already talked about, him laying himself down in the fold to protect them. He also promised them his protection, as we already discussed this morning. David mentions his rod and staff. The shepherd carried two things. We often see the shepherd with that shepherd's crook. And that was a tool of correction. That crook was used to pull the sheep back into the path where they were supposed to go, or if the sheep would wander off on their own, as they often did, and would fall into some kind of pit or some kind of crevice, he would use that hook to pull them back up. Not only did he carry this, but we also see that he carried a rod. And you know, this was a tool of correction. It was a tool of protection as well as a tool of correction. It was something that he would use to fight off anything that might be trying to do harm to his sheep. But it was also something that when the sheep would wander off, in order to teach them not to wander off, when he would find them and bring them back, he would break one of their legs. And that sounds so cruel and so, you know, inhumane. And if someone were to do that today, they'd probably have, you know, all kinds of organizations trying to tell them to stop. But that was a tool to teach them, because the sheep were so dumb that if he just brought them back, they'd keep wandering off on their own. And so by having that pain inflicted upon them, they knew that I don't want to do that again, because I'll have this pain come up on me. So we see that the shepherd encourages his sheep, and he also encourages them through the restoration. Like we said, sheep often wandered off, and so when the shepherd would go off, a song that my family used to sing, especially my grandmother when I was growing up, was called The 90 and 9. It's an old, old song, and it says that the shepherd had 100 sheep, and there were 99 that were left in the fold because one had wandered off. And yet, even though those that were around the shepherd were telling him, don't worry about that one because you still have 99 left, he left the 99 there in the fold and went to look for that one sheep that was lost. And so we see that when he brings them back, just as we read later on in the New Testament, the story of the prodigal son, he restores them to the place that they once had. Many times we as Christians get so far out into the world that we think that perhaps we can't be restored to that place that we once had. We want to come back just as that prodigal son, and you know, we come back saying, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy to be one of your children, but I want to be a servant. And yet the Father stands there with open arms, welcoming us back into his fold. Shepherd encourages his sheep. Secondly, we see that in verse 5, the shepherd entertains his sheep. And we see that David kind of shifts directions here a little bit. The first four verses, he speaks about the good shepherd and that relationship. And starting in verse 5, he speaks more about a host having a guest and that type of relationship. We see that he entertains his sheep through the arrangements. Verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You see, usually a soldier at this time, and even today, when they are in a war zone, when they are in a place where the enemy is all around them, they don't take time to sit down to a formal meal. They don't take time to set a table and have all the silverware and all the fine china out to have a meal. Today's time, they have what's called MREs, meals ready to eat. And I can tell you from experience of living on those for about a week during basic training that they're not the best things in the world. Some of them are better than others, but they're designed to be quick and easy meals for the soldier when he's in the field. And so we see even at this time, they knew that there was a certain way that you had to take care of yourself, a certain way that you had to eat and drink when you were in the field. We see that in the story of Gideon, when he's gathering together the troops that God had prepared for him, in order to distinguish between the ones that were the ones to pick and the ones that to send home, he watched how they drank their water. Because they were in enemy territory, he led them to a brook, and the ones that just got down on their hands and knees and, you know, lapped up the water because they were so thirsty, those were the ones that he didn't want. Those were the ones that God told him to send home. But the ones that got down on one knee while looking around to make sure they were safe and cupped that water to their mouth so carefully, those were the ones that made it through. So we see that he entertains his sheep through the arrangements. He also entertains his sheep through the anointing. This is going back to that picture of a guest and a host. You see, at this time, it was customary when a guest would come to someone's house, an honored guest, that the host would anoint that guest with oil to show that they were welcomed, to show that they were to show that they had a place of honor in the house. And that's where this David is going here with this, "Thou anointest my head with oil," because we're not just strangers and outcasts in God's house. We are honored guests. So we see that they would anoint their head with oil. They would also wash their feet. It was customary because, of course, there were no paved roads at this time. It was all dusty and dirty. And so they would wear sandals and their feet would get dirty. So before they would sit down to a meal or whatever they were having at their house, they would anoint their head and they would wash their feet. How humbling of an experience that is. So we see that we're not the strangers. We are not only honored guests, we are adopted children of Almighty God. We also see that David points out that he entertains us through his arrangements, through his anointing, and also through his abundance. Verse 5 says that my cup runneth over. Many times we as Christians get so caught up in the trials and the heartaches of this life that we fail to see the blessings that God is pouring out on us every day. It doesn't matter what kind of trial you may be going through. You may think that it can't get much worse, but folks, it can always get worse. And even if the blessing is just your being able to get up this morning and come out to church, that's more of a blessing than a lot of people have today. There are folks that are laid up in hospital beds, folks that are sick and dying and not able to even get out of bed. My, the blessings that we have. I've often said that we are the most blessed country in the world because you look around us, you see countries that are torn apart right now by war, by strife. You see countries that are on the verge of mass outbreaks of disease and all these things. And yet here we are in this little place. We have air conditioning. We have lights. We have everything that we could possibly ever need, more than enough. Our cup runneth over. Our shepherd encourages his sheep. He entertains his sheep. And lastly, we see that the shepherd excites his sheep. David again changes directions and goes from the shepherd to the host and guest to a picture of a pilgrim heading to a city in the last part of Psalm 23. And we see that along the way, because all of us are pilgrims, this world is just a temporary place for us. We are on our way to heaven if you are a born-again child of God. We see that along the way he provides them with his grace. The pilgrim is assured that goodness and mercy will be his constant companions along the way home. They're components of grace and remind us that as we travel, we will always be blessed with grace sufficient to the need. We need to know that there is nothing in life that we can face that will be greater than his ability to see us through. You know, starting off in this, in verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I heard a person explain it this way once. David didn't say, "Yea, though I come up to the valley of the shadow of death and look over into it, but then walk around it." He didn't say, "Yea, though I come up to it and God picks me up and carries me over it." He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley," right through the middle. Many scholars believe that this valley of the shadow of death was an actual place. There was a place at this time that was referred to as the valley of the shadow of death because it was in a deep ravine with rocky cliffs all around it. And in those cliffs, the animals, the wild animals would hide and robbers would hide. And it was truly dangerous to go through it. And it was called the valley of the shadow of death because more than likely you would die just trying to walk through it. So travelers would, when they were preparing for their journey, they would go around this, even if it meant another day added to their trip. So we see that God is with us and he will protect us right through the midst of that valley. Came across the story of the great Scottish preacher John McNeill, who told that during his childhood he had to walk a long distance home every evening. And this route led through a forest with a deep ravine, much like this valley of the shadow of death. And reports said that at this time there were wild animals and gangs of robbers that were often seen in the area. Great fear would seize his heart as he made his way past the spooky-looking trees, and he recalled that one night it was especially dark. But I was aware that something or someone was moving slowly and quietly toward me. I was sure it was a robber, and suddenly a voice called out. Its eerie tone struck my ear with fear, and I thought I was finished. Then it came again. This time I could hear the voice saying, "John, is that you?" It was my father. He had known that I was so afraid of walking through this valley, and he had come out to meet me and walk me home. You see, it was a word from John McNeil's father that brought peace to his fearful heart, and what we fearful humans need is a word from our father. a word from him who is able to expel our fears and eliminate our worries. You see, we have that word for us today. We have that promise. Promises us his grace. He also promises us his glory. In the end, we see that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an awesome promise to end that passage with. This morning we've briefly looked at the relationship that Christ has and God has with us, his sheep. It's a relationship of a shepherd, a kind and gentle shepherd that uses stern correction when it's necessary, but no matter what we may be going through, he's right there with us. You know, many times we've heard prayer requests time after time again of things that people are going through, trials, tribulations, hardships, whatever it may be, sickness. There's one that's promised to get us through that. There's one that's promised to walk right there with us through that. One of my favorite poems speaks of a man who had a dream, and he was walking along a beach and he saw two sets of footprints, and of course one was his and one was the Lord's walking with him. And when he looked back, he saw that there were rocky places and hard places to walk, but he only saw one set of footprints. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "Why did you leave me when I needed you the most?" Of course, the Lord told him, "I didn't leave you, I actually carried you through those problems." You know, many times we get so burned down that we can't walk on our own. As that song says that we sing, we can't even walk without him holding our hand. Many times we can't even walk without him carrying us, let alone holding our hand. This morning, I don't know what you're going through. I know some problems, I know some things that you're facing, but this morning, whatever it may be, whether it's a health problem, a financial problem, a problem with at home, with family, whatever, at work, whatever it may be, there's a promise that we have, that we've looked at this morning, that we have a shepherd that will walk right there with us and carry us through it. He's our help and our strength. I encourage you today, if you're struggling with a problem, to surrender it to the Lord. Just tell him, "Lord, here I am." I know it. At times it can be hard. At times I myself come under the idea that, you know, God has too much to worry about that little problem of mine. But folks, I'm going to tell you, we serve a God that wants to have that relationship with you, that wants to hear you cry out to him and say, "Lord, here I am. I can't do this on my own. I need your help." Surrender that to him this morning. If what I've been talking about this morning doesn't make any sense because you don't have that relationship with God. You know, I don't think any service should be complete without some kind of invitation. And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to come out. I'm not going to do anything like that. But if you don't have that relationship and you have never accepted him for salvation, then this morning I urge you to do that, because time is drawing to an end. From what my Bible tells me, and what every day when I turn on the news and I see more and more things happening, we stand on the verge of another world war that would be worse than any other war that's ever been. I don't say that to scare you. I say that for the Christian, to encourage you, because as a Christian, our Bible tells us that in those days before his return, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be pestilence or disease and things, and we have that all around us. He could come back today. He might tarry and come back down the road. Whatever that may be, even if he doesn't return in our lifetime, we don't have the guarantee or the promise that we'll have tomorrow. It's a very risky game that you play when you wrestle with your eternal life. I encourage you this morning, if you just need someone to talk to, maybe you've gotten away from him, maybe like that lost sheep, you've wandered out of the fold and you're wandering out on your own and things are getting bad and you just want to come home. He's standing there waiting for us. This morning, if you have a problem, if you have a need, I encourage you to surrender that to him. If you just need him for salvation, then I encourage you to do that today before you leave. And come talk to me, and come talk to quite a few people in here, and they can tell you exactly what you have to do, exactly what you need for salvation. So this morning, we've read in his word of the relationship that he can have with us. If you have something to get right with him this morning, I encourage you to do that before it's too late.